down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life for the sheep, but only to take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, I have power to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No man takes my life from me, says Jesus, but I in myself have got the authority to lay it down, and I've got the authority to take that life back to myself again. And this, he says, is the reason why my Father loves me. Now, we've been looking these last few weeks at what true faith is. We looked in John 8, we looked at John 9, we looked last Sunday at the beginning of this chapter, John 10, Jesus saying, I am the door. We've been seeing what false faith is. We are seeing that the man can have a great resemblance to God, but only a shallow, real experience of God that can so easily turn. We've been seeing a man can have a great experience of God, even as the man in John 9 did, that though he was born blind, and he received his sight from the Lord Jesus Christ, a tremendous experience of God, far, far above common grace. Yet he can have that without being saved, without knowing God as his Savior. We saw last week that real faith is by coming and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only door. I am the only door, the exclusive door, the only way by which a man can come into the presence of God. And we look tonight at why that is so in this great statement which brings us to Calvary. You see, when you're talking about faith, you've got to come to the cross. It's no good having faith out in the Sinai desert. It's no good having faith on the top of Mount Carmel. You need faith at Calvary to have faith in that work which Christ has done there, at that place, nowhere else. It's at Calvary where men come to Christ. They don't come by listening to the parables. They don't come by seeing water turn to wine. They don't even come at Bethany by seeing Lazarus raised from the dead. They come to Christ in salvation at the cross, where the blood was shed, where atonement was made, where life alone is to be found. Jesus describes the cross in terms of, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me, but I have got the authority, or I have got the power, says Jesus, not only to lay my life down, not only to give my life, but to take it again, that when I'm dead I can take that life back and my body can rise in triumph. That's what he's saying. We look at this text tonight, but it brings us to Calvary. Now, there are many things we see at Calvary, many things. You see the blindness of men. How could men be so stupid as to do it? They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the character of the Lord Jesus. They'd heard his teaching. How could they be so dull? You see the blindness of man. You see the exceeding sinfulness of sin there. But above all that at Calvary, we must see there not the power of darkness, not the power of Satan, but
we've been considering the last few Sunday evenings what true saving faith is in John 8, 9, and now this evening 10. Fortnight ago we saw in John 8 of people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was obvious it was only a shallow, passing, frivolous, emotional thing, because before very long they're turning on Christ and calling him all sorts of names and denying his day, his godship, and calling him a tool of the devil. They put their faith in Jesus, John 8:30, but it wasn't a saving faith. We saw last Sunday night a man in John 9 who'd had quite a remarkable experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite an experience, but it stopped short of a saving experience. Here was a man who was born blind, and God gave him his sight back. Quite remarkable. But that the man could see physically now, but could still not see spiritually, he was still dead in sin, until Christ came back to him and dealt with his soul. And we saw there was an experience of Christ which stopped short of a saving experience. So we've looked at two aspects of faith which are not saving faith. I want now for the next 3 Sundays, well, this Sunday, next Sunday, I'll be away the week after, and then the week after that, to spend 3 Sundays looking at John 10 to see what true faith is. I want tonight to look at the text, I am the door. Next Sunday, I am the good shepherd. And then after that, to look at this great climax of God's faith. You are in my hand, says Jesus, and none shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. So there's your text for the next month then. Tonight, I am the door. Now, I've got a problem here, because the NIV says I am the gate. And I don't know for the life of me if I could preach on I am the gate. I can understand why they've translated I am the gate, because nobody ever talks of a gate, of a door to a field. Everybody talks of a gate to a field, or a gate to a pen or something, not a door. So I can understand why they've translated it that. And though our text in John 10:9 says, I am the gate, and our text tonight is going to be, I am the door. We think in terms of I am the door, we think of the I ams, and we reel the 7 I ams off, and so we stick to that old terminology. I am the door, says Jesus. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Let me ask you this before we start tonight. If there's anyone here tonight who wants to be saved, do you? Listen. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Here is something absolutely positive. He shall be saved. So if you come into this place tonight looking for salvation, you shall be saved. How? If you enter into the presence of God through Jesus, who is the door. Now Jesus, in the first 5 verses of John 10, has been trying to explain in a sort of allegorical form the relationship of God and his people, an entrance into the kingdom of God. But the disciples couldn't understand it. We read in verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And so he has to interpret it. And so he refers now for the rest of the chapter to familiar objects. Objects and ideas and concepts that are very, very simple. So simple that you could explain them to a kindergarten child without any problem at all. He comes down to the very basics, and he takes objects in order to explain what he means. I am the door, he says. I am the good shepherd, he says. And he's taking these familiar objects to illustrate some great truth about himself. Now, have you ever noticed in the Bible, whenever Jesus likened himself to something, these I ams, for instance, the 7 of them in John's Gospel, they're nearly always something very simple. I am the door. He doesn't take something fantastically complicated to illustrate his point. I am the door, he says. Now, I am the bread, he says. I am the good shepherd, he says. I am the vine. These are things which everybody was familiar with. And particularly this one is probably the most simple of them all. I am the door. Now, a door is a common enough object, isn't it? Nobody has any difficulty thinking about a door. Think about a door now. You see the picture coming into your mind. It's there. It's common enough. Even the poorest man needs and uses a door. Even the most illiterate man, the dullest man, knows what a door is for. It's an object. It doesn't matter what your intellect, what your wealth, what your intelligence, what your background, what your culture. A door common to everything. And so it's a very common illustration he uses. I want to look tonight at what he means by saying, I am the door. I want us to look at the users of this door and the benefits that come through passing through this door. First of all, he says, I am the door of the sheepfold. I tell you the truth, he says in verse 7, I am the door, I am the gate for the sheep. And now we want to move straight off this concept of sheepfold, because that's the illustration he's using. I want to come straight to the heart of the matter tonight. Not merely Christ being the door to the sheepfold, but what he's illustrating here. He's the door to God. He's the door into the kingdom of heaven. He's the way by which we are to come to God. I am the door. When you talk about the door, you mean the way in. And he says, I am the way in to the presence of God. Now think of this for a moment before we go any further. If God had wanted to, He could completely have isolated himself from man. Completely have isolated himself. There is no reason at all why we should know anything about God, other than that God has shown us something. He could have cut himself off. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God could live in complete existence and isolation and still be God, without any need of man whatsoever. And he could have left us to ourselves. He could have said, well, I did everything for them, and they've gone that way, right, go that way, shut, finish it, leave it alone, shut them out, close the door to heaven, let them get on until they destroy themselves in that earth, as will happen sooner or later, and I will be in isolation. He could have done that. But in love and mercy, he didn't. In love and mercy, he made an access. He made a door. He made a way to himself. Now, how necessary this door is. Without it, we could never find God. You see, you can search for the rest of your life but never find God. You can try every religion in the world, read every philosophy and every book, and you would never find God. You could go on pilgrimages and travel a million miles, and you'd never be any nearer finding God at the end of the journey than when you started. You could go into the British Library and read every book on the shelves, if possible, and you'd be no nearer your search for God when you put the last book back than when you entered through the door. You would find no way to find God. Unless God reveals himself, we will never find God. God is God, you see. He is immortal, he is invisible, he is so different from we are. We could search and search, but unless God was to make a way, God was to make an access, there would be no hope for man, no hope at all. We would never get into heaven, we would never have salvation, we'd never have pardon for our sin, we'd never know peace with God. But he says, I am the door. And that's a great truth at the beginning. Here now is the possibility of a man finding God. Why? Because God has placed a door. God has made an access. God has provided a channel, a way, a route by which we can come to him. And the door, we are told, is not some inanimate object created by man. The door is Jesus. I am the door, he says. I am the door. Now that's important. The door, the way to God, is a person. It's not ceremonies. It's not doctrines. It's not rituals. It's not professions. It's not achievements. It's a person. So many people think the way to God is through a ceremony, or through a ritual, or through a doctrine, or through a church. No. The way to God is through a person. I am the door, says Jesus. I, the living Lord Jesus Christ, is the way to God. Coming to God means more than words and ideas and devotions and attendances. It means knowing Jesus personally. That's the way to God. Knowing Jesus. Jesus is the door. You see, we might have all the doctrines on our fingertips and be a million miles from God. We might be very, very keen upon our ceremonies and our rituals, and never know God. These are not the way to God. They can help in many ways. Of course they help, but they're not the way. The way, the door, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the door. And here the I am, as it is with all the I ams in John, is emphatic. And what it really means, literally means, is I alone am the door. I alone am the door. It's just what he's going to say later on in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God unless he comes by me. I alone am the door. It's emphatic. In other words, there is only one door to God. Only one door. Now, perhaps because we are so used to a few doors to our homes and our chapels and to any building, I suppose, we are tempted to think that there are many doors to heaven. There are 5 doors into this chapel. Did you know that? Most of you came through that one, I suppose. Some of you came through this one, but you could have gone straight up. You could have gone around the side here and straight up there. There are 5 doors into this building. And because we are used to thinking of lots of things like that, we've all got a front door, we've all got a back door. But there is only one door, there is only one entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This is emphatic. Now, people are tempted to think all the time, you see, that there are many ways to heaven. I think if there's a bigger delusion than that, I've never come across it yet. The delusion common to many men, there are many ways to God. You hear the story all the time, don't you? Well, we're all worshipping the same God. I've given up the number of times I've heard that stupid statement. We are all worshipping the same God. And it is stupid. It's the statement of a man who hasn't thought twice about God or what God has said about himself. It is the most ridiculous statement. Many ways to God. I am the way, says Jesus. What do you do with that? Many ways to God. We're all worshipping the same God. We're not all worshipping the same God. We're not. A man bows down to Allah. He is not bowing down to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A man bows down to Buddha. He is not bowing down to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's silly to say that. The Buddhist or the man from Islam, he wouldn't pretend otherwise. He says, I've got my God and you've got your God. At least that man's got some sense. He realizes and recognizes the truth of the situation. But so many people in a country like this say, oh, no, no, it's one God and we're all going to him. No, there is only one way to God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, don't weary yourself looking for some other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, says the New Testament. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is none other. Now people call that arrogance. People call it exclusivism. People say that's terrible. My friends, it isn't arrogance and it isn't terrible and it isn't exclusive. It's just plain truth. That's what the Lord said. I am the way. And there is no other door into heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is this I am emphatic, I alone, it's also perpetual. Jesus is the only door for all time. It isn't that there was a way to come to God 2,000 years ago through Christ, and there's another way today, and perhaps in 100 years' time, if God tarries, there will be another way then. No, he is the only door for all time. Listen again to the statement of Hebrews 7. He alone is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him, by him, because he ever lives. Because he is the living Christ. You know, that's a thrilling thing to think about again tonight. The Jesus that we are talking about tonight is exactly the same Jesus as Paul talked about on Mars Hill. Exactly the same Jesus Peter preached at Pentecost. Exactly the same Jesus who stood before his disciples in John 10 and said, I am the door. He's the same, because he is the living Christ. Men change and men come and men go. Their minds change, their body change, their appearance change, their speech changes. But everything about Jesus remains the same. He is the great, unchangeable, immutable God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore his salvation remains exactly the same. He is the door. Well, we may ask, why is Jesus the only door? Why is it that no one else can bring us to God? Why is it that you Christians, or at least you evangelical Christians, keep insisting there's no salvation outside of Christ? Well, the answer to that is quite simple, really. The answer is, can you think of anyone who is as qualified as Jesus to be a savior of men? I tell you what I will do tonight. I will place my eternal destiny in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where will you place your eternal destiny? Who would you trust to represent you before Almighty God tonight? Can you think of anybody? Think. If you've got any doubt in your mind at all about Jesus being the only way, think who you would trust with your soul to represent you before the judgment seat of God. Who would you trust? Cast your mind back over history. Cast your mind back over the great men of history, and there are millions of them. Which one of them would you pick to hold your soul in his hand and guarantee you favor with Almighty God? Can you think? Well, go on thinking. And then when you've thought, and you've come up with one name, and you've looked at his character, and you've looked at his blemishes, and you say, no, I don't want him. And you come up with somebody else, some philosopher or some religious leader, and you say, ah, this is the man. And then you look at him and you see his faults and you put him to one side. No, no, not him with my soul. When you've done all that, you come back to Jesus, because there is no one else. There is no one else who has got the nature of God. This is why we trust Christ to be the way. This is why he is the only way. Because he is God himself. I can trust Jesus to bring me to God. Because he is God. He is the God who became man and dwelt among us. He is the incarnate God. He is the man who's got the very nature. The Bible teaches us that the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that he is the express image of God. The Bible says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is why he's the only Savior, because he is the God-man, because he is divine. This is why Paul is able to say without fear of contradiction, there is only one mediator between God and man, only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this business, this responsibility of bringing sinful men to the holy God is so vital, it's so difficult, that God didn't let us pick our representative. Oh, what a mess we'd been in if we'd done that, wouldn't we? If God gave us the choice, pick your own representative to bring you to me, we'd all be fast for hell. God didn't leave that choice to us. God said, I'll pick the representative. I'll pick the man. Not just a man that he could trust, because there was no mortal who could do that. Not a Moses, not an Abraham, not a David. He said, I will do it myself. And this is why the doctrine of the incarnation, the Christmas story, is so crucial to the gospel. Why? Because God became man in order to represent man before God. It's a beautifully simple picture. God says, I will come. I will identify myself with these men in the person of the Lord Jesus. I will be made in flesh like them. I'll be born like them, but I'll be without sin. And therefore I will take their sin, and I will carry it to the cross, and I will pay the guilt and the debt it is owed, and I will stand now as their representative, as their surety, as their guarantee. God standing before God as our guarantee. You can't have a greater guarantee than that. Thank God that he didn't leave it to us. He said, I am the door. Now what about the users of the door? Well, the door can be a means of access to any man. Whoever, says the NIV, any man, says the AV, the door can be a means of access to anyone. Nothing is mentioned here about special qualifications like race or rank or education or wealth. Just any man. And so you see, there is no excuse for anyone on these grounds, because they're not clever enough, because they're not born in the right country, because they haven't got enough brains, because they haven't got enough money. There is no excuse for anyone debarring themselves and remaining on the wrong side of the door because of that. The Bible doesn't say, if the rich man wants to come, or if the clever man wants to come, or if the religious man, or if the good man. It says, if any man. Any man. That's great, you know, because it puts us all in line for this tonight. Puts us all in line. If any man, the only qualification is that they shall enter in. If any man, enter in. Whoever enters in. You see, there are many doors in this world tonight that you will never go through. Many doors that you and I will never go through. We'll never be allowed to go through. And even perhaps if we had the opportunity, we'd be afraid to. Doors marked private. Doors marked keep out. Doors marked no unauthorized person. You know the sort of doors. They're all over the place. And they're all there to keep us out. You've got to be a special sort of person to go in through these doors. But if there are any words written on this door, it's just one. And the word is, enter. That's it. If any man, enter. What God and what Christ are looking for is for people to enter. And what God is telling us in our text tonight is this. Don't look at the door. Don't admire it. Don't even knock on it and sit before it. But enter. By faith and by love, enter. Because no man knows anything of the goodness and the grace of God until he does enter the door. Let me ask you another question tonight. What do you know about God tonight? What do you know about God? Precious little, I would imagine. How real is God to you? I'm not talking about you can tell Bible stories. I'm not asking you that. How real is God? What do you know about God as a living, real person? Not know about God, but know God. You'd know a lot if you entered through the door. And if you're still outside the door, you know nothing. You see, the door isn't for admiration. Oh, there are people, I know people, who love to look at the Lord Jesus and say, what a good man. What a good man. And they love to look at his parable and say, what a great teacher. They love to see him healing the sick. What a kind man. And they look at the very character of Jesus, and you can't help but look at the character and say, yeah, there's a man to admire. But he didn't come to be admired. He isn't saying, I am the door, admire me. He says, I am the door, enter in. It isn't to be admired, it's to enter through. It's to use what he is as the only way to God. So his call to us tonight is this, come through me, enter. Now let's look at the privileges as we close of the users. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now again, that's simple, isn't it? There's nothing complicated about this. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's not any doubts. If any man enter in, and if he's a good fellow after 6 months, he'll be all right. No, the moment he enters in, he is saved. And as we'll see in a fortnight, then once he's saved, he stays saved. If any man enter in, he is saved. But there's a qualification here again, you see. If any man enters through me or by me, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, whoever enters in, will be saved. By me or through me. You see, it's possible again to be very near to the door. To be very near to the door. To be on the threshold. And never enter in. You know, I knew a man once in my first church. Strange character. Very strange. Some strange people go to church, don't they? Trouble with this fellow, he never got quite into the church. He came for Sunday after Sunday as far as the door. And never came in. And then he'd go and stand on the other side of the road, across from the church, there was a car sale room with a little wall. And he'd stand on the wall and sort of tiptoe and look in. But he wouldn't come in. Came as far as the door. By the grace of God, we got him in sooner or later. But for weeks that went on, he came as far as the door and would not come in. Now there are people who come as far as Christ, if you want. Not the door of a chapel. But who come as far as the Lord Jesus. They're on the threshold of salvation, if you want. If you look at them and speak to them, you say, oh, they are so, so near. If you could, you sort of push them in. They are so, so near. But they're not in. They're still outside of the door. They're not saved. They're as near as can be, in a sense. But they're not there. They're hesitating, hindering, looking about outside instead of coming in. You remember the story, the awful story in the Old Testament of that man called Abner. Abner. Preached to him several times. Remarkable illustration is Abner of this. Abner was the general, the commander-in-chief of Saul's army in the civil war raging between Saul and David. And in one skirmish, Abner had killed a young fellow by the name of Asahel. Abner was the old warrior. Asahel was the young sort of a sprightly lad who wanted to make a name for himself and wanted to take on this old general and sort of get his scalp and think, well, I'll be famous. But Abner killed Asahel. He had no alternative. He tried to push him up. He says, go away, fella. I'll have to kill you. I'll have to defend myself. But Asahel kept after him. And in the end, Abner killed him. The problem was that Asahel had a brother called Joab. And Joab was the general of David's army. And Joab vowed vengeance. His young brother, his kid brother, had been killed by this seasoned warrior. And he wanted vengeance. And he saw vengeance on Abner. And he became what is known in the Old Testament as the Avenger of Blood. Quite legally, he could take Abner's life because Abner had killed his brother. But Abner was innocent. It was self-defense. It was in the battle. And for situations like that, God in his wisdom had set up 6 cities throughout Israel called cities of refuge. And if someone like Abner went to one of these cities of refuge, then the fellow who was seeking to kill him, the Joab in this situation, couldn't touch him. Once he was inside the city of refuge, he was under the protection of the high priest, and he could not be touched. And Abner got one day to one of these cities of refuge, Hebron. And he was at the gate of Hebron when Joab caught up with him.
And at the gate of Hebron, at the gate of the city of refuge, Joab slew Abner. He was killed there. One step from safety. He was at the door of Hebron. God had set that city apart for men like Abner. If he just stepped into the yard, Joab could have ranted and raved, but he couldn't have touched him. He could have threatened and hurled abuse, but he couldn't have touched him. But he was outside the city of refuge, and he slew him.
I wonder if there's some of us tonight. God's been speaking to us, perhaps for several weeks. And God's been drawing us. And oh, we've come to see the Lord Jesus in all his beauty. And we've come to see our sin. Our sin. Not merely sin that's made us a bit miserable, but sin that's grieved the Holy God. And by the Spirit's work, there's been a conviction upon us. And oh, we want to be right with God. And we want to have peace with God. And if we're in that sort of situation, it's only because God has brought us there. And he's brought us as almost to the door of grace. And God is standing there with his arms open and calling us to himself. But for some reason or other, we're hesitating. We're standing outside. We're not coming in. My friend, you could die there. And you'd go to hell from that spot. You can go to hell from outside the gate of heaven, as well as from a brothel, as well as from a gambling hall, as well as from a pub, as well as from any vile source of sin in this world. You can go to hell from the gate of heaven. There's no virtue at all in being near unless you're in. And the call of God is, get in. Come in. If any man enters in, not if anyone comes and stands outside and looks, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. And what does it mean to be saved? Jesus tells us in the next verse, I am come, he says, that they might have life. To be saved means to have life. Life to its full, life abundantly, true life. You see, the man before he comes to Christ is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. His body is alive and he can move and he can walk and he can talk, but he can know nothing of God. His soul is withered and dried and pathetic in himself and he can know nothing of God. Can he make himself alive? No, he can't. Can he save his own soul? No, he can't. Can all his prayers and all his Bible reading and all his goodness put him right with God? No, it can't. It can't bring even a flicker of life to his dead soul. For I'm come, says Jesus, that they might have life, and if they step through that door of my faith into my presence, they will be saved and they will have life. Because life is only found in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So enter in. Enter in. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And listen to the liberty, listen to the privilege, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall go in and out because the door is not a prison door. Once you're in, you're shut in, and there is no freedom. It's a door to liberty, into the blessings of God. Even as there's no salvation outside of Jesus, so, you know, there's no liberty outside of Jesus. There is no freedom outside of Jesus. Can you wonder why we put so much emphasis on the Lord Jesus? Because he alone can do these things for us, you see. You see the folly of men so often who brag about their freedom. Brag about their freedom. And they're slaves to so many things. Slaves to their pint, or slaves to their fangs, or slaves to their pools, or slaves to their job, and they worry about this, and they worry about that. And they talk about being free. It's pathetic. It's pathetic. But there is only freedom in the Lord Jesus. Because all that the world holds out to us, and if you've been in this world any length of time, you know this is true. It's simply a mirage, isn't it? There are lovely things, and when you come up to them, they're like candy floss. They melt in your hand. And they leave a sticky mess and nothing else. There is no substance. And so any of the things we chase after in life, oh, we think this is great, and we chase after it, but it leaves an empty feeling. Because after we've had it for 5 minutes, well, so what? What's the next thing to chase after? There is no satisfaction. There is no liberty. But there is in Jesus. When the man has found Christ, and when he has committed himself to Christ, there is a full satisfaction, and he shall find pasture and nourishment for his soul. He shall go in, says our text, into the presence of God. into fellowship, into pardon, into forgiveness, into instruction, into enjoyment. What a great joy and blessing it is to be in Christ. And he shall go out, not out from the presence of God, but out from God to serve God. Out from God, never out of the presence, but out with the presence. To show the liberty and the joy there is in the Lord Jesus. There's a lovely statement in Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve thy coming in and thy going out, even this day forth and forevermore. The Lord shall preserve thy coming in and thy going out. There is this tremendous security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this nourishment, and they shall find pasture. You're looking for something to satisfy you? You'll find pasture, satisfaction, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sufficiency in Christ. Because I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full. You know, you hear people talking about full life sometimes. Oh, that man's lived a life, they say. What's he done? He's lived a vile, filthy sort of life. Oh, he's had a good life. He's had a good life. And people make jokes about it. Some film star who's led an immoral life. Oh, but he had a good life. He had no good life at all. He's got to pour drugs on himself to end it, most of them. And we talk about them in a good life and a full life. A completely plastic life. A completely artificial life. We admire so often the pop stars and all these characters. Oh, I wish I could have what they had. All these girls fleeing after these pop stars. And some kids think, oh, I wish I could have that. Empty and plastic. I remember talking to a friend of mine once who had been a disc jockey, and he'd been converted gloriously by the grace of God. And he was telling me how he used to interview many of these great pop idols on Radio Birmingham. And he used to interview them, and he said you could see them switching on, he said. When the red light came on, so their smile came on. And when the red light went off, so their smile went off. A couple more tablets in their mouth, another whiskey to stir them up. Why? They were plastic empty characters, he said, and he could see this before he was saved. They switched on with the lights. They switched on with the music. And nothing else otherwise. Why does Paul McCartney got to spend so many days in jail in Tokyo? Because he needs drugs. He's got millions, but he needs drugs. Why does he need drugs? Because the man is empty. He's tried everything else. He's tried Eastern religions. He's tried this, he's tried that. But there's an emptiness. Don't admire that sort of character. Hell they'll go. And all like them. Because there is no nourishment and there is no satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. And you don't need me to tell you that. Just open your newspaper and you see it. Just look at the fogging work tomorrow and you see it. Just look at your own heart and you'll see it. Emptiness, but not in Christ. Life to the full. How real is God to you tonight? Do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? I fear the many who call themselves his sheep, but they've never entered the door. They're still outside. Still admiring. Still considering. Shall I, shan't I? Why not? What keeps people outside of the door? Is it fear? Well, there should be no fear, because here's an invitation. Come in, says Christ. You go to some doors, don't you? And you know you're not welcome. You knock the door sometimes. And the moment you can see the fellow's face when he opens the door, you know you're not welcome. You've come at the wrong time. They don't want you. Coronation Street's on. They don't want you. Something else on. They don't want you. Busy doing this. Don't want you. Might be lovely people. They don't want you at that time. I tell you this. There'll be not a soul in this building tonight who'll knock the door of heaven, who'll come into the door of heaven and will not find a welcome from God. God always has got a welcome. The invitation is, come unto me and I will give you rest. There is no need to fear tonight that you'll be turned away. Perhaps you're outside of the door because you prefer the company of thieves and robbers. That's what Jesus says. All outside are thieves and robbers. Well, if you prefer the company of thieves and robbers, be sure you'll get the end of thieves and robbers. If you prefer the company of those who are enemies of God, be sure you'll get their end. But what God is saying tonight is there's doors open. The doors open wide. It won't always be open. Can I say that tonight as I close? This door that Jesus talks about will not always be open. There'll be a time when it'll be too late. This is a day of grace. There is no guarantee that tomorrow will be a day of grace for you. There's a parable that Jesus told about 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, who were waiting for the wedding to begin. And when the bride came, they had lamps which they were supposed to carry into this wedding ceremony. And five of these bridesmaids had oil in their lamps. And the moment the ceremony started, they lit the lamps and off they went, taking their part. And five had forgotten or hadn't taken the trouble, hadn't bothered to fill the lamps with oil. And when the ceremony started, they say, "Hang on a minute, hang on for us. We've got to run down to the shop and get some oil." And down to the shop they ran to get their oil. They got their oil, and when they came back, the door was closed. And they banged at the door, says Jesus, and said, "Open the door." "It's too late," says Christ. "I called, and you weren't ready. I called, and you weren't ready." It's another illustration of the same thing in the Old Testament. God warned the people that his judgment was going to come. He warned them of their sin and the judgment. God said, "I'm going to send rain from heaven and I'm going to flood the earth." And they wouldn't listen. For 120 years, Noah preached to them and they wouldn't listen. And they went their own way. And then the waters came down from heaven. And Noah and his family, 8 of them, went in the ark. And God shut the door. God shut the door. And when the floods came down, the people banged. They said, "Eppnot, open the door." But God had shut the door. There was nothing Noah could do. There was nothing his wife could do. There was nothing they could do. God had closed the door. That isn't cruel. For 120 years, God had given them grace. How long has God given you, my friends, grace to repent and grace to believe, and you're still outside the door? The door is open tonight by the goodness of God. How do I enter? How do I enter? Three things. Recognize, first of all, you're outside. There are some people who think they're inside when they're really outside. And you know if you're outside. If you don't really love the Lord God, if Christ isn't precious to you, you're outside. Recognize you're outside. Right, fair enough, you're outside. Now hear the invitation. "Come," says Jesus. "I am the door. Come to me." If you hear the invitation, it's because you're one of his sheep and he wants you inside. If you hear the invitation, go through in faith. In faith. You don't need to know much more tonight than you're a sinner under the judgment of God, that you've grieved the holy God by your sin, but God wants to forgive your sin because Christ has died for you. You need to know that, and if you know that, you can go by faith, faith in that, into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation is there. "Come, because I am the door." And that's when you see real faith. Not the shallow faith of those people in John 8 who put their faith in Jesus, but 10 minutes later they were calling him rotten. Not even the faith of the man in John 9 who had a great experience of God, but it wasn't a saving experience, and his heart was left untouched. But a faith that brings us body, mind, and spirit into the presence of God. The door is open. "Come in," says the Lord Jesus. Come in by faith. My friends, if you see tonight, you're outside. If you see tonight that God is calling you, and you hear that voice, then trust him. And just say, "Lord, I want to be inside your kingdom. I don't want to come through this or through that. I want to come through Jesus." And come through Jesus by trusting Jesus, by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus, and by saying, "Jesus, accept me as I am. But take me in through the door." It doesn't matter about your tatters and your rags. It doesn't matter about your background and your pedigree. God deals with that after you've gone through the door. As a remarkable transformation comes to a man when he's passing through the door, the grace of God comes upon him, and the love of God comes upon him, and a new nature comes upon him, and a new heart comes into him. Even as he's going through the door, that takes place. God changes the man. You come through that door of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find also what it is to have life, and life more abundantly. Amen.